How many of you love to talk about the Bible, the Word of God? Now, last Wednesday night, this past Wednesday night, the people kind of amazed me. We'd had a little problem bringing them spiritual things at times, and I said something about being still and knowing that I'm God and what it took to get spiritual things, and I think that after I made the statement that our brethren getting in the little huddles together was getting all the goodies because they knowed how to sit still, I think I might have provoked some of you to jealousy, because I noticed that Wednesday night, I tell you, you sat there for, I guess it must have been 2 solid hours, and the Spirit of God continually speaking into things of God. So you really utterly amazed me. Which proves that you can if you want to. And I'm so thankful that on this particular occasion that you did, because you've missed many wonderful things that God had given us for you. But many things you've gotten. And on this particular thing, I'm glad that you did not miss it. You got enough of it Wednesday night to know what's happening. And Bill got a tape on it. So if you have to have a review, you can always go back to it. But to say the least, things are really taking place. Wonderful, great, and mighty things are taking place. Great and mighty things. You know, it makes me kind of feel at a rest in that you got in on that last part so thoroughly Wednesday night. It makes me kind of feel at rest because I was greatly troubled in that some of you was not getting enough of it to even get your eyes open to know what was taking place. But I had, even Raph came to me after the service Wednesday night, and he said, you know, he said, I really enjoyed that Wednesday night. I said, well, did you understand it? He said, yes, I understood it. And little Joseph or Danny, whichever one it was, they came to me in the car and said that they understood it. And I thought, well, now if Danny and Joe understood it, I'm sure the others understood it.
Amen.
So it really thrilled my heart to know that they listened, that they believed, and that they understood. So it's just so wonderful to know that such great and mighty things are taking place. I'd like to spend hours and hours of telling you about the spiritual things of God, whereas I do spend quite a number of hours telling the brethren in little groups. You know, I tell them a lot of times, hours and hours, we spend talking about the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, and not only speaking of the revelation, but having the revelation through the mind of Christ Jesus to present itself. Many of them do not get it. Many of them sit in our midst and they don't get it. Having ears, they hear, and yet they hear not. Having eyes, they see, and yet they see not. And they sit in our midst and they don't see it and they don't get it. But there is some of them that are getting some of it. And I believe that there are some that's getting enough of it to where they can tell that something is taking place. So it's a wonderful thing to know that Jesus is in our midst and that Jesus is doing something great and mighty. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn over to the book of Revelation. Maybe we'll say a few little things here. We spoke on this one night here. I believe they've got a tape on it. But I said Wednesday night, I believe it was, that we might elaborate just a little bit concerning it. Might not take long to talk with you, but just a little bit tonight. In the 11th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, in the 15th verse, You know, we need to know about heavenly things. We need to be preached to. That's for sure. We need to be preached to. And I try to preach to you, and the ones that went down to the tent meeting that was down there over the weekend in Manchester, I guess I preach kind of hard to you because I preach hard under the tent. Preach hard here, but some nights I teach a little bit. It's been a long time since I taught from the board. I usually wind up preaching. Paul said I'm a preacher and a teacher. But my greatest thrill is to find the hearts that are hungry for revelation, that I might go into the deep mysteries of God. My thrill is to go into the deep mysteries of God. I thrill at preaching the gospel, because to be inspired to preach the gospel, it's a thrill to me. But the greatest thrill of my life in the ministry is to be able to get out into the deep, deep waters of God where men have never walked before and see those great, wonderful things of Christ. And that is what we need at this hour. Now, I say this again. The disciples asked the question one time. They said, Lord Jesus, why is it that you speak to those people out there in parables? They heard him minister. They knew that he was speaking in parabolic speech because they understood differently. And they understood what he was saying. And they said, we perceive that you're speaking in parables. Said, why are you doing that? Said, they don't understand what you're saying. Then Jesus told them that it was because the prophet had said, having ears, they would hear and not perceive. Having eyes, they would see, and yet they wouldn't be able to understand. And then he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto you it is given. Now, it is given unto the world to hear the gospel. Isn't that right? To hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is given. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be preached in all the world for a witness. The Bible tells us that after it is preached in all the world for a witness, then the end shall come. But see, it is not given to the world to know the mysteries of Christ Jesus. It's given unto them to hear the simplicity of the gospel, that they may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or that they may reject it. Now, but we have more than that. After that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then it is up to us to let the Holy Ghost or the Spirit of God guide us into all the truths and all the righteousness of God. I say this again to you, that once we are born into the kingdom of God and filled with the Spirit of God, receive the Holy Ghost, we have just got our eyes open. We're just a little tiny babe when we receive the Holy Ghost. And from the infilling of the Holy Ghost, then is when we start our journey under the tutus until the bar mitzvah, or the time appointed of the Father, which is the redemption that brings about sonship, that is referred to as the adoption. So then, it is a wonderful thing. We brought it out on tape here a number of times, what this has to do with. And so we see that we have a need for the understanding of Christ. We have a need for the Holy Ghost. Now, if we don't receive the Holy Ghost, then it is what you call a stillbirth. Though you might have believed, it was a stillbirth because you was born dead. But if you receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost, then you have had a living birth, and the child is much alive and ready to grow up into the likeness of its father, by being under the tutors until the time of the bar mitzvah, the time appointed of the father to come into sonship. Now, beloved, are ye the sons of God? It doth not yet appear what ye shall be like, but at the bar mitzvah, as we would say, then we will be able to understand. Now, so we see there is a great thing in knowing the mysteries of God, coming into the great mysteries of Jesus Christ. We are changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory we are changed. From faith to faith. That is, from word to word, knowledge to knowledge, understanding to understanding. From faith to faith, glory to glory, into the glorious image of the Son of God, ordained to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. So then we see that the mysteries are not given to the world. It is the mysteries that I believe will translate the church into the place that they should be with God. Now, you might say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I've been asked the question, do you believe that they that receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus are the only ones that's going in the rapture? I definitely believe that only they that receive the revelation of the Lord Jesus will go in the translation or the rapture. I say again, the word rapture is a besetting word because it's not biblical, and it has caused a lot of people to get mixed up and fall aside to wait on something that'll never happen. But the translation, as Paul said, the change of Thessalonians in his moment in the twinkling of an eye, or the change from glory to glory that leads to the ultimate change in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, in the process of that, it takes the great Spirit of God. It takes the Holy Ghost. And if you've got the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, then you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ, because the revelation is in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is Christ within you, the hope of glory, and the only hope of glory there is. If you do not have Christ in you, you have no hope of glory, because our hope to get into glory is that He lives inside of us, and if we have not His Spirit, we are none of His. So, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Now, so then it takes the Spirit of God to have the revelation. But the thing is, though all who have the Holy Ghost will go in the rapture, all who have the Holy Ghost will go, as we say, in the translation, yet all of them will not be parents, all of them will not be mothers, all of them will not be fathers, many of them will be but children. But the whole family, as it was with Noah, the God family will go in the rapture, big, little, whatever, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Or if a person has just received the Holy Ghost, the infilling of the Spirit of God, just a little babe, they'll still make the rapture because that's part of our family. Paul said, I've begotten you as a father in the gospel. It's still part of our family, whether 12 years old, 3 years old, 15 years old, as we say in the Spirit. You belong to us or to the fathers, and you must go in the rapture. You belong to us. But I do say this, that which you learn, that which you are tutored in, that which you come into, as you know very well, as you look around you, you see the types and shadows that shows that they which are educated the most find the greatest place and seat of authority, whether it's in the governmental ranks as dignitaries or whatever. So then the more you know of the mind of God, the more you understand of the mind of God, the greater you become in the mind of God, the greater you will be in the world of God. That's why that you find the 24 elders sitting on the thrones over there. There they are kings. And when Jesus speaks of the 12, they said, we've left houses, land, fathers, mothers, wives, whatever. Said, now what are we going to receive? He said, when I sit upon my throne, he said, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones beside me. So then there are kings. The Bible said he hath made us kings and priests unto our God. So then we are priests. We are kings. Maybe you are a king. Maybe I'm just a shoeshine boy. But nevertheless, I'm part of it. See, I'm part of it. In other words, I've got my place in it. Whatever God determines according to my measure, I got my part in it. You got your part in it. So then as to what we yield up to God, that is what God fills us with. And the mind, or the portion of the mind that we grow into, is the place that we will fill in His government. And whether we be over 5 cities or 10 cities or whatever it might be, out yonder in the great world of God will be determined according to our growth and according to the measure that God hath dealt unto us. And the measure that He deals unto us will be according to that that we can receive. So then, it is necessary that we don't become, as we say, a dropout in school. That we go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. And that we go on to understand the fullness of the things of God, to where we can have the very fullness and of the richening of God's blessings. This is what I believe, and this is what I have found to be the truth. And for that reason, that I feel it necessary for us to be interested. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, since I like to chew and dip and smoke, and since I like to frolic and go to the dances, and since I like to go down by the seashore and frolic a little bit and do the things of the world and participate in the sports and the activities and whatever, I'll just take a little bit, you know, I'll just take a little bit on the other side, and just as long as I get there and know I don't have to go to hell, and I'll just enjoy the rest over here. Well, consequently, you don't have any part and a lot in the matter, because your heart is not right with God. You have to be reaching for 100-fold to even get 30. So if you're not reaching for 100, you don't get anything. If you're just reaching for 30-fold, you didn't even get started. You've got to give your all to God and make an effort all the way for God to even get anything. And then in your weakness, if you stumble and stagger and fall and come short, God will do like He did in the days of Jesus, when Jesus reached down and got a hold of the hands of Peter and picked him up to keep him from sinking, because he did his best. He couldn't do as good as Jesus, but he did enough to catch God's favor. So then you've got to try your best to get anything at all, to even get God's, you know, get God's favor. The weakest link in the chain, God makes up for it. God makes up for it. But you've got to do your best before God will fill in for the weakness of the chain. All right, so He will hold it together if you do your best. Now, so we see that we need the great things of God and the mysteries of God. We need them unveiled to us because we have special places in the mind of God. The Bible tells us, and I'm going to read a little scripture in just a minute, but the Bible tells us that every star differeth in glory. So then, you are the stars that fill God's heaven. Some of you are wandering stars that are only reflectors that don't have the Holy Spirit, that you believe, but so does the devil believe. And you reflect, but you've never been filled with the Spirit and knowledge of God, and you will fall from the heavens when the blood atonement comes off of the mercy seat. But many of you are true stars that hold a post of duty, that support and stand by the things of God. So then, you differ in glory, from glory to glory. Whatever your glory is unto God, that's one thing. A woman's hair is her glory, a man's strength his glory, and on. Now, but everyone differeth in glory. But whatever it might be, you have your own glory unto God, according as He hath made you, as to what you are to do to glorify Him and to be precious in His sight. All right, so we see the bright and the morning star, which is a great glory in the sight of God, which is Christ Jesus. All right, reading from the 11th chapter, if you've got your Bibles, the 15th verse. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the ark of His testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now, in the 13th chapter, after John saw the woman with her foot on the moon in the 12th chapter here, he says in the 13th chapter, And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. You know, here where he tells us, he that killeth with the sword, I think about the lips of a man or the words of a man. The tongue of a man is referred to as a sword. And a lot of times the things that we say are so ungodly and worldly that it kills the human soul. And he speaks of going into captivity. A lot of people who talk always talk in such a way that they never talk to the edifying of the saints of God or to the building up of the kingdom of God, but all of their talk leads people into gossip or backbiting or into the captivity of the evil spirits of this world. They lead them into captivity because they do not lead them into the liberties, the glorious liberties of the sons of God. And he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. Now, but I want you to notice a few things here tonight as we try to talk with you. First of all, it said when the seventh angel sounded that immediately the kingdoms of this world became the kingdoms of our God. Now, I want you to think on this a minute. Remember when the trumpet sounded, when the seven trumpets sounded, between the sixth and the seventh trumpet, there was a great intervention. During the time of this great intervention, the Bible said that this angel came on the scene, this great angel that stood there clothed with the cloud and the rainbow about his head. The Bible tells us that when this angel came on the scene, that seven thunders uttered their voices. And then as John was about to write, the Bible tells us that the voice said, Seal up what the thunder said, John, and see that you write it not.
So then it leads me to believe that John understood what the thunder said. John apparently heard the thunders, understood the voice of the thunders, but could not write down what the thunder said. Now, that means that it was a mystery. There was a mystery about the things that those thunders said, and John could not write those things. But did you notice the strange thing about it is that the voice said, "See that you write it not, John, but seal up those things that the thunder said." The only thing is, at the same time, a voice spoke and said, "In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished." In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished. Then we read following in just a little while, it said, "And the days of the seventh angel came, inasmuch as it said, the seventh angel sounded." So then the voice of the seventh angel sounded just like John was told that it would sound. And he said, "In the days when that voice sounds, all of it will be finished." And so then immediately following the voice, when the voice said to John, "Seal it up. Don't write it, John, but in the days of the voice of that last angel that's going to sound, which is the end or the finishing of the seven angels, or the finishing of the last three trumpets, which is the three woes, the last of the three woes, the last of the seven trumpets, in the days of the voice of the last trumpet, or the last woe, or the sounding of the seventh angel, John, that then the mystery would be finished." And immediately we see that the seventh angel comes along, he raises his trumpet, and he blasts out on his trumpet, and it was according to what the angel of God had said, or the voice of God had said, because immediately when that seventh angel sounded, the mystery of God was finished, inasmuch as another voice said, "And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God." Which meant all of the mysteries had been finished because the kingdoms of this world had suddenly become the kingdoms of our God. Are you following me? There was nothing else to be said. The time had come. The seventh angel had sounded. When he sounded, it finished the mystery. Because the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our God. And all of the other began to unveil itself, inasmuch as we see immediately at the sounding of this trumpet that it expressed something about a woman standing on the moon, and expressed something about the dragon and the child, and that it expressed something about the beast that came up out of the waters. And then it went on to express something about the great Hoa that set upon many waters. And then it went on to express how that the millennium came in. And it went on to express how that Revelation 19 brought Jesus back upon the white horse with many saints of God following him. And then it went on to express how that before heaven and earth, everything fled away. Before heaven and earth, there came the great God of heaven facing everything, and all of it fled away as the great Ancient of Days came forth. Everything facing the Ancient of Days as he came forth, and the Bible said it just fled away from his presence. The great millennium came in. The sun reigned for 1,000 years, and then the Ancient of Days came forth sitting upon the throne, and the Bible tells us from whose faith the heavens and the earth fled away, and there was no place found for them. The mysteries of God was finished. All of it, because it went on to express that the great Jerusalem came down from heaven and sit down upon the new earth. What else was there left? It had told everything with the expressing, or with the blasting out of the seventh trumpet, There was nothing mysterious left, because it went on to tell it down to detail that the very last thing had happened, the new earth had come in, and then the heavenly Jerusalem had come down as lively stones to sit down upon the earth. That was all there was to be told, wasn't no more. So in the days of the voice, John, of the seventh angel, then the mysteries of God should be finished. And so it was. They were finished just exactly according to what he said, and that right on schedule. Now then, but the beauty of the sounding of the last trumpet is that within the sounding of the last trumpet, there was many wonderful things that was to be made known to them that are spiritual and to them that can understand and those that can perceive. To them it is given that they should understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. To the world it isn't given, but to you and I it is given that we should understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so then we see here the great thing that took place concerning the woman on the moon. Many of you have heard us express it. We've got a number of tapes here where we preach concerning the woman on the moon, of what it meant and what it had to do with in the day that we're living in. Here, we also hear him say something about this beast coming up out of the waters. Let's just review a little of it tonight concerning the beast. The beast coming up out of the waters. Now, as you and I would say, if we look back to the Holy Land, then we would see this beast coming up out, as we would say, out of the Mediterranean Sea. I don't believe that there's going to be a beast come up out of the Mediterranean Sea, do you? I've been over there, that part of the country, been down to the waters. I don't believe there's going to be a beast coming up out of those waters. Now, but according to the Bible, it was a mystery. See, when John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, this book begins by saying the revelation of Jesus Christ. When John wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ, I believe in my heart that what he was writing was the things that took place at Calvary. I believe that with all of my heart. Everything that I can find in the scriptures of the revelation of Jesus Christ that John wrote about, I can take it back to Calvary and take it back to the cross and show precisely exactly that it happened right there at Calvary. And what it was, John got it out of the veil. See, God said, John, you seal the thunders up. In the days of the voice, all of that will come out. Now then, that voice, it said, sounded. And then the mistress was there, that they should be finished. To whomsoever it is given to understand them, to whomsoever, whoever might be able to perceive and to understand the spiritual application of what the seventh angel was saying, as these great things come forth, it was given to them to know and to understand the mysteries of God. To the world it isn't given, but to you and I it is given. And you know, the beauty of the whole thing is that in the understanding of the mysteries, or in the understanding of the experience that we are going into, it takes us from glory to glory, from glory to glory, and we are on a pilgrimage all the way from Egypt over to the Canaan land, from glory to glory, as we translate from one stage of life into another, from one dimension into another, from one frame of mind into another, from one faith to another, until we find ourselves, as did Jesus, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration there in glory with Moses and Elijah. Now, notice this concerning the beast. I made a statement not too long ago. Daniel saw exactly the same thing. Daniel saw the very same vision. The very same vision. Daniel saw it. He saw the Babylonian kingdom, which was the lion. And there as the lion came in his day, he saw the vision of it. It stood up. It was given a man's heart. Daniel saw this great thing take place. The vision came and Daniel saw it. But God did not let Daniel understand it. Daniel saw following the great lion. He saw the bear. As the bear came and raised up on one side, there with them showing the Medo-Persian kingdom. Daniel saw it. And then Daniel looked again and Daniel saw the great leopard, which apparently had to do with Alexander the Great and the kingdom of Alexander the Great. Daniel also saw this, but Daniel could not understand. And when Daniel tried to understand, God said, Daniel, seal up the vision. See, just as he said to John, John, seal up the seven thunders. Now, when you think about that, there's really something in it. I wish we had time to preach to you tonight. We just got time to say a few words, but I wish we had time to preach to you. But anyway, when you say seal up something, John, seal up the seven thunders. How could John seal up the seven thunders? There isn't any way that he could seal them up except one way. And that is, if John heard those things, John knew those things, John heard those voices as they spoke unto him, and the only way that he could seal those things up was in his spirit. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. And when it speaks of the book of redemption, of the great book of Revelation, it said, and on the backside, which means that from Calvary over, that those seven church ages was a spiritual sealing of seven spiritual powers or seven angelic beings, which was the spirits of God that stood before the throne, that book was sealed on the backside with those seven seals by the Spirit. In other words, when Jesus hanged that Calvary, the book was open. And there, the testament in heaven was open. Jesus opened that book. But according to the Bible, before the Lamb opened that book, there God placed the seals of the church ages upon that book. And no one had the power to open that book. Because on the backside, when Jesus said, it is finished. Now, to seal up something, he said, John, seal it up. John apparently sealed it in his spirit. He sealed it up. He sealed it up. He said, Daniel, seal up the vision. But in the days of John, when the time came for John to see the vision, John looked in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, and the Bible said that the beast came up out of the waters, and when he come up out of the waters, John saw it. God made him to understand, and God did not tell John to seal the vision up. But he said, the time is at hand, John. All right. Now then, we know that the revelation of Jesus Christ was the rending of the veil of Calvary. That was the unveiling of the Christ, God's masterpiece. God had made a spiritual masterpiece, and he had projected his own self, God, personified in a human body, tabernacling in the earth. God had projected through that tabernacle his own state of being. That great perfection which was Christ. That's why the Bible says that the beast blasphemed the name of the tabernacle. What was the name of the tabernacle, or what is the name of the tabernacle? The name Jesus. And they shall call his name Jesus. God, the great Holy Spirit, without measure, tabernacle in the body of the Son of God. And that's why Peter said, as long as we are in this tabernacle, but if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another house, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. That is, if I have borne the image of the earthly Adam as a house, then, beloved friend, I must bear the image which is my house eternal in the Spirit, which is the image of Jesus Christ, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second man, Adam, from heaven. I have another image, eternal in the Spirit, which is the image of Christ Jesus. And though I don't know what I look like as far as my natural thinking, yet at His appearing, I shall know what I'll be like, for I shall see Him as He is, and I shall be like Him. So then, as I have borne the image of the earthly, so shall I bear the image of the heavenly. Or as I have borne the image of the dustly Adam, so shall I bear the image of the spiritual Jesus. Or the Christ, as we say. When we look at Calvary, and when we see the rending of the veil, and when we understand that there, as we say so often, that Christ Jesus made in Himself twain, or that is, He made in Himself both Lord and Christ. That He was the Lord, and yet He was the Christ. He made in Himself twain, or He made Himself two, both Lord and Christ. Then when we see the rending of the veil, then we know that God was separating the Lord from the Christ. Because that's what the rending of the veil was. The separation of the Lord from the Christ. Why would God do that? Why would God separate the Christ from the Lord, or the Spirit from the body? He did that for a reason. Now, what is that reason? The reason is this. There was a dissecting at Calvary. That dissecting brought about a Trinity. You know, if you've got a growth inside of your body, if you've got a tumor on the inside of your body, the physician must rend the veil. And he must go in there. And then it becomes a Trinity. Because there's one half on one side, there's another half on the other side, and then there's the tumor on the inside, which is the middle wall of partition, or that which represents the sin that has divided the body, that has caused the damage to the life. And going through the great operation of God, then it's necessary that we completely be surrendered and be confident of the hand of the great physician, that He take everything under His control. So then, when we see the rending of the veil, we know that it indicates a Trinity. And from the rending of the veil, you will find that from that time, the Trinitarian teaching of the world gets started. It doesn't get started until that time. But you'll find that after that comes in the Nicene Creed. After that, the apostles are killed out. The spiritual application is no more. They don't have any spiritual interpretation of the Bible. So then they have to take a literal interpretation of it. And then it goes into a Trinity. Why did God allow that? Because the Trinity has to do with the woman. Always with the woman. How do you understand what I'm saying? When you say Trinity, you're saying the man, the woman, and the child. Is that right? But see, a family is not a Trinity. How then can we say that the God family is a Trinity? It's not Father, Son, and Holy Ghost Trinity. That's not what it is. But the Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to Himself. Is that right? So then it's not a Trinity in a family. It's not the man, the woman, and the child. It wasn't Adam, Eve, and Cain or Abel. That wasn't what it was. Because in the beginning there was but one, that was Adam. Out of Adam came the woman. Out of the woman came the child. So it's not a Trinity at all unless it's Calvary. So when Adam was put to sleep, whether it be the first Adam or whether it be the second Adam at Calvary, then came the Trinity. For out of that came the woman, and out of that came the child. So then we find that the Trinity brought what? It brought death. It brought death. So then from Calvary on, it is a Trinity, which means a separation, because immediately the woman done her own thing, as we say, turned to the tree of knowledge, and got her a mind of her own that was contrary to Adam, which showed that the church had no longer subjected itself to Christ. That's what it portrayed to us, that at Calvary, the church was no longer in subjection to the Son of God. The Jews, which represented the church of the wilderness, which had been under subjection to Moses, their rebellion had taken them down into Babylon. I brought out the other night how the crown had been taken away in about 975 B.C., went down into Babylon, and then at that time, though it was restored to Daniel through the building of the walls of Nehemiah, yet when it came to Jesus, they still rejected it. And though Pilate wrote above the cross, the King of the Jews, they say not that he is the King of the Jews, but rather that he says that he is King of the Jews. So then they rejected him. A Trinity brought death. It brought a separation. It caused the Jews to separate from their head, Jesus Christ. And in this great revelation, when John said, I saw the revelation, I saw the vision, I saw the Christ, I saw the great mystery revealed. In this, it was obvious that when he saw Satan fall from heaven, he saw the body of Jesus Christ smitten at Calvary. God rejecting his own Son who was made sin. That was symbolic of Satan, of the red dragon in that the blood rolled down his vesture. And the third part of those stars that fell from heaven, it was obvious that it was the Jewish people that rejected their own head, and in spite of their own head, it caused the body that was memberly fastened to the headship to die and to be cast out of the presence of God. And until today, the Jews still are out of the presence of God and they're still dead. I say again, when we say a third part, a Trinity. Because we say the Jew, the Catholic, and the Protestant. Isn't that right? Or the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. A third part of them went out. John saw it in the book of Revelation. The natural thing took place. God took John away just a few short years after Calvary. And there, just about 96 A.D., there on the Isle of Patmos, God unveiled the thing. And John saw it in his spiritual application. He saw the dragon where Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Being made sin that he might overcome flesh, destroy the flesh, he fell from the presence of heaven and the presence of the Father, in that the Father turned his back on him and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And down went Jesus, down went Jesus, down went Satan, down went the Jews, down went the evil spirits that had been in the presence of God as the accuser of the brethren. There was the woman, Calvary. There was the woman. Who was the woman on the moon? It was Jesus hanging at Calvary. It was Jesus hanging there. Jesus, the bodily part, the woman. That part, as we spoke of, what was it? We said that it had the 12 stars on their head, which was the 12 apostolic leaders. That was the crown of righteousness. That was the 12 apostles. And then there he had the moon under his feet, which represented the law of the law and the prophets being the foundation upon which he was standing. And then we saw the travail as the side was open. The spear went in, the veil was rent in twain, and out came the Christ, which was the birth of the great child that was ruled heaven and earth. The woman hanging on the cross between heaven and earth, there the woman with her feet upon the moon, and the strength of her being was the glory of God, which was the Son, the great, loving, Holy Spirit that illuminated her. And according to the Bible tells us that this woman went out into the wilderness, but the child went up to the throne. It's a true fact that the body laid down in the dust, but Christ went to be with the Heavenly Father. And on the day appointed of God, Christ entered into that body, picked up that body, put it on like a raiment, and took it out of that grave and set it at the right hand of God over in heaven. Jesus being the only heaven that God's got, as it rolled back, then the ark of His testament, that inner part of Christ, that inside, that glory of God on the inside of Jesus, all of a sudden the great ark of the testament of God was seen, and the Bible said there was lightning, there was thunders, the rocks rent in twain, saw the greatness of God. What a mighty moment it was as the rocks rent in twain, showing the rending of the veil, and out stepped the great power of God in the Christ. For there came the angelic beings, there came the message of God, there came everything that was in heaven, because everything is in God and God was in Christ. And when God the Spirit came out, everything in the mind of God concerning the revelation of the thunders and the sounding of the trumpets and whatever came forth from within that great wonderful vesture of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he said, I saw the revelation of Jesus Christ. I saw the revealing of the Christ. I saw the unveiling of the Christ. I saw the veil as it was rent in twain. And I saw Christ step forth from that inner sanctuary of that holy temple. And I saw, he said, as the beast blasphemed the name and blasphemed the tabernacle. Today, the Bible tells us that the tabernacle of God is in the earth. Isn't that right? Through the tribulation period, as a repeat of this thing, they're going to blaspheme the tabernacle of God. Who is the tabernacle of God? They're blaspheming the tabernacle of God. Ye are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the tabernacle, Peter said. God is tabernacling in you according to the measure that God has given you. The world today, the beasts that are made to be taken and burned, are literally blaspheming the name Jesus and blaspheming the tabernacle. Let's look at it just a minute more. Here we have a trinity. Here we have a dissecting. What is it? Three parts of it. Let's just take a look for a minute. Three parts of it. The body, the soul, the spirit, the Jew, the Catholic, the Protestant. If we give a religious tag to each one of them so that we can kind of catalog them in our mind. Here the great dissecting is taking place. The hand of the physician, as it were. Out comes the great church. Even as Eve was taken out of the body. So we see it. The great hand of God. And then we go on as a sermon that we preached about Cain and Abel, how they came forth. What happened between the Gentile and the Jew of the two sons. How that with the Catholic and with the Jew, the thing that took place, and how that they were born there with a natural Jew, and then a replacement of the spiritual Seth after Satan through the Catholic powers of the Roman beast had literally killed out God's Abel and replaced it with a Cain. You remember how that Protestant age came in with that spiritual Jew and brought that Seth to life as a replacement that it might continue on. But in this, as we see the dissecting, what happened? Here comes your women preachers. Now listen, I might get a repercussion. You might bounce back at me, but it's the truth anyhow. See, your women preachers came from the Trinity. God has never called a woman to preach, never. And God will never call a woman to preach. God uses women in a great way, in a mighty way. And God has a work for the women. And God has suffered even the ministry as it come on down. But that's where your Trinity comes from. Now listen, there has never been a Pentecostal Trinity. How do you understand what I'm saying? There has never been a Pentecostal Trinity, never. Pentecost is not Trinity. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ at Pentecost. Pentecost is not a Trinity. It has nothing to do with the Trinity. There is no such thing as a Pentecostal Trinity. That is why that all who are in the Pentecostal churches, or whatever the churches, the Baptist, the Methodist, whatever they might be, if they're following the Trinitarian teachings, they will wind up in the beast regime, because there is no such thing as a Trinity Pentecostal. Now, let me say this again. First of all, there are good people in the Baptist, in the Methodist, in the Catholic, in the Presbyterian, godly people. Some that believe that's never received the loving Holy Ghost yet, but they're still believers, and they're God's people, and they will come to the precious light of the Spirit. Now, the thing is, some of them will never come to it because they are bastard children. You say, but they are believers. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. See, but the thing is, will thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And the Bible says, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, I am the works of God, that you believe on me, whom the Father has sent. This is the rest whereby the refreshing may come to the weary. We brought it out the other night concerning the rest on tape of what he meant by that. But look at this for just a moment. What does Jesus, what is he trying to get across to us? See, there is no Pentecostal Trinities. There are people that are out there in the Pentecostal, so-called Pentecostal churches. There are people out there in the so-called Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, or whatever. There are people out there having a name that they live, but they're dead. They're out there. Those people are out there. Some of them are God's people that God hath used to catch the attention of people around the world, to draw them to Christ and to run them down through this channel, to bring them to the perfecting of the saints. And that the ministry is set here for the perfecting of the saints. Running them on down, bringing them on down to this place, to where we can perfect the saints and get ready for the rapture. Because it's going to take a perfecting of your faith to make the translation. How do you believe that? You might as well get your feet wet because you're going to have to get in, brethren, if you get over the Jordan. All right, look at it. There is no Trinity Pentecostals. Now, God at Pentecost had one formula that was baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. The minister was to remit sin. The name was that in which remission was or is. For there is remission of sin in none other name but the name of Jesus. All of the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus, 3,000 souls was added to the church. Not one person was baptized before from Moses' day all the way down except in the Red Sea unto Moses, which was the prophet like unto Jesus. In John's baptism, which said, believe on Jesus the Lamb which is to come. All of them baptized, even the 19th chapter of Acts. Paul rebaptized them in Jesus' name. Peter at Cornelius baptized them in Jesus' name. Philip down there in Samaria baptized them in Jesus' name, and then they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter down at Cornelius said, receive the Holy Ghost, and then was baptized in Jesus' name. So it doesn't make any difference if you have the Holy Ghost or don't have the Holy Ghost. If you are a believer, you must be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of sin. And if Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, the King of the world, come down and walked in muddy Jordan and took time to be baptized, you can be sure whether it's Brother Pike as an official of Bethlehem or a Church of God official or a Catholic priest or the Pope or the President or the dentist or the doctor or the King or whatever it might be, God isn't going to excuse him. When he stands before God up there and he said, well, you know it wasn't necessary to do all these things and besides it takes a lot of time to go down to the creek. God's going to say, I'm God of heaven and earth. I took time to go down to the creek. So then God isn't going to say, well, I didn't think it was important. You know, I don't think it's important that you go through all of that. But God's going to say, I thought it important enough that I went down there and I left my throne to do it. All right, so where are we at? God's word means what it says. God expects us to go every step of the way. All right, so here we are. What is it? There is a Trinitarian teaching. This Trinitarian teaching starts at Calvary. It continues on through the church ages. It continues on to our day. But brethren, we've come to the evening timeline. It's over. The dissecting is over. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? Because it separated the body, it separated the soul, it separated the spirit. Now look at it for just a minute. There was the body of Jesus went into the grave. There was the soul of Jesus that went into hell. There was the spirit of Jesus that went into the paradise of God. You say, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that you believe that the soul of Jesus Christ went into hell? The Bible said He suffered not His Holy One to remain in hell. Is that right? He went into hell. If He had not gone to hell, I would have had gone to hell. It just the fact that He went there is what kept me out of it, friend. So then He didn't suffer Him to stay there. His soul remained not in hell, neither did His body see corruption. So then, when that body went into the grave, we see the Jews being in darkness out of God's presence. When that soul went into the heart of the earth, down into the flames, down into the hell, we see the Gentile people or the Catholic people. We see those people there separated as the soul from the body. We see the Spirit of Christ going into paradise, which was the Protestant age, coming in separated from the Catholic Church, the Jew, the Catholic, the Protestant, that we might see the entire body of mass humanity dissected, dead, and out of the presence of God, because it was a dissecting of Calvary. It was a Trinity. It was the thing where God was separating the body from the spirit, the soul, and everything was separated, in that God was getting the growth of the tumor out of the body. You understand what I'm saying? Sin had gotten in the body through the garden experience. God was getting it out of the body through the church ages. Is that right? He was getting it out of the body, and it also, as we preached it here, has to do with the birth of that child from Calvary over the church ages, and it coming out at the end time as the revelation of Jesus Christ to be caught up to the mind of God, which is the throne of God. So then we see the dissecting there. It is a Trinity thing which brings in the great whore, which is the Roman Catholic Church, her teachings. It is a Trinity. That's where it all come from. There never was a Trinity Pentecostal. There never has and never will be a Trinity Christian. There is no such thing as a Trinity Christian. We are Christians by Jesus Christ's name. And brother, that don't mean the UPC and the Jesus only and the church of what they call the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Calvary and the Bible and the Word of God. Hallelujah. So then, what we see is the Trinity, the dissecting of it, coming into the end time, beloved friend. I wish we had time to preach to you tonight, but it would take too long. It took Paul all night. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is this. There's the dissecting. There's the coming together. At last, all those bodies must go back together. They must go back together. The peace treaties, all of these things we've elaborated on. We've got some tapes on it. Where they went back together, it is the resurrection. If the casting away of the Jews, Paul said, be death to God as far as their presence, it's the reconciling of the world, Paul said. If it be the reconciling of the world or the grace of God, that being the Lamb slain to give us grace of the evening time on the big brazen altar of Calvary. If that be true, then, beloved, he said, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead, which is the resurrection? And if Jimmy Carter, as I said the other night when I carefully explained it step by step, if Jimmy has got a peace treaty signed, it means God is receiving the Jews, and it is time for the resurrection. That's why Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. Hallelujah. Though a man was dead, if he believe in me, yet shall he live. A man that liveth and believeth on me shall never see death, Jesus said. So then you say, what do you mean? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which means the revealing of the Lord, the coming of Christ Jesus. The unveiling. John saw it. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and then the Revelation. Amen. All right. So just so much, we'll never get it said, not even nothing to like it tonight. Let me say one or two things here in closing out. There's just so much more I need to say about that. But let me say this little bit here. Remember the beast. The beast. He had the feet as a bear. He had the body as a leopard. He had the head as a lion. And we could go into
the horns and the meaning of those things which you're acquainted with. But brethren, it was none other than the constitution or the reassembling of the same kingdoms that Daniel saw, of the Babylonian kingdom, which is the head of the thing, of the old leopard body, which is the Grecian kingdom, and the bear, which is the Medo-Persians, which goes back to Russia, our communism. I said this in the tent down there, and I say it again. There is three things that is a must in the world. There are three things that is a must. You must have these three things in the world. One of those things is a government. And that government is going to be communism. And it's going to carry the great whore, which is the Catholic Church. Another thing that you must have is a religion. And that religion is going to be Catholicism. And there's another thing that you must have. And that is recreation. And that recreation is going to be the Grecian power. From out of that comes the sports. So then, what is the beast? Brute beast, made to be taken and burned, the Bible said. All of the world wondered after it. What is it? Who is it? It's the flesh. It's the flesh. It's human beings that don't have God. They're not sons of God. I brought it out down yonder. In that garden there was a beast. There was a son of God, but there was a beast. Also in that garden, the nearest thing to man. Walked like a man, looked like a man, talked like a man, but it wasn't a man. It was a beast. You're sons of God. When we say man, the term man, we're speaking of the man Christ Jesus and the man Adam. But let me tell you something. Today, the man is the beast, and the sons of God are not the beast. In this world, in this garden, the beast is still here today. He looks like, he talks like, he walks like, he acts like. But he isn't, because he don't think like. Now, that beast is communism. All of them wondered after the lipstick and the powder and the paint and the frolic and the passions. All of them wondered after the money, the convenience, the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the beast, the flesh. They all wondered after the flesh or the beastly part. Isn't that right? The whole world is swallowed up with it. And what is the constitution of the beast? It is the Babylonian head, the mind of Catholicism. That old thing that looks like a lion. The Bible said Jesus is a lion, but Satan goeth about as a lion. That old masterful head, he spoke like a, had a roar like a lion. Isn't that right? But the Bible teaches that that one, two, three, the Trinity was a constitution of people that headed up in a great mastermind. Through a computerized system, as far as we can tell. One thing, a communistic government, and America has already flew a flag. That will pacify the people. It will answer all the problems. A Catholic religion, which is called a universal religion because Catholic means universal. A universal religion because man must have not only a discipline, the way of life, but he must have something to satisfy his soul. That government will take care of his spiritual inward parts in controlling him, because it is an earthly heritage of the powers of Satan. And the religion can satisfy his soul, which is Catholicism. So the Catholic religion and the communist government will be the two parts of mass humanity that makes up the beast. But the third part of that will be sports. Your basketball, your baseball, your volleyball, your golfing. All of the things in the world that has to do with sports and frolic. Recreational part of it.
That will be body, soul, and spirit, one applied to each part of it, which is shown by three great men in the religious field of today. And that is Billy Graham. That shows, I know this is hard to receive, but Billy Graham, the Catholic Pope, and Oral Roberts. And that Catholic Pope, that is a government. How many of you know that that is a government? It is not a religion, it is a government. That Polish thing, the communistic government, is going to come in. And then there's going to have to be a religion, and that's what Billy has turned to, is to the Catholic religion. And then there's going to have to be recreation, which is sports, and that's what Oral has gone to. The three religious great figures on the field that is symbolizing or bringing in just exactly what is needed to overthrow the church world and overthrow the world all through their Trinity walk, denying the name Jesus, coming in for the great bodily grouping that the beast may come forth. Now you say, Brother Pike, I don't believe it. Watch and see. They're bloodthirsty already. The races is not enough. Just a race. They want to see somebody kill, somebody turn over. They want to cry for blood. Boxing and wrestling. All of the sports of the world, they got to have a little fighting in it, a little excitement in it. Because it's the same old Grecian thing that it was years ago. It's that leopard body, that massive part that makes up the body. And friend, that's the way it's going to be. It's coming up out of the waters, and the waters, John said, was people. Out of all of mass, the mass of humanity comes up that group of people that makes up the image of the beast. But at the same time, there is an image called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That image of the beast, he said, I will despise your image in the morning, because it is an image of a bastard child that follows a Trinity mode of way of life that's all broke up in their minds and they don't know where they're going. But that Son of God image, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it called daily upon the name of Jesus and worshiping God the Father through His lovely Son, Jesus Christ, by means of the Holy Spirit, that person is going to translate into the marvelous kingdom of the living God. I want you to stand with me. There's just so much that I need to say tonight. I'm not nothing like said what I need to say. But there's so many avenues that I need to talk about tonight. So many things I need to say until I don't see any way to be able to say it tonight. When the seventh angel sounded, the mysteries of God was finished. And the Bible said, the kingdoms of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, that's the beauty of what I said the other night. This tent meeting had to do with that, and the meeting at the Little White House also had to do with that. John Wayne's death had to do with that. You know, we spoke of it Wednesday night and spoke of it in the meeting. But, you know, the saints of God shall be worn out, the Bible tells us. But then the saints shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. You love Jesus. My, I wish I had time to preach to you tonight. I really do. I can hear the preacher off in the distance. I can hear him off in the distance. My, how I love to hear his words. Glory to God. It's like the song we wrote, you know. Who rode the prairie before man ever came? Who tamed the wild stallions without any reins? Who taught the nightingale the right song to sing? Nobody but Jesus my Lord. I can hear him off in the distance, you know. I can hear him. And Solomon said, when you can hear off in the distance, when the turtle starts calling to its mate, you know, the turtle dove. And I can hear the turtle tonight calling to its mate way off in the distance. You know, it's in the time of spring when the poppies begin to come up and you're listening, you can hear the turtle cooing and he's calling to his mate. And something begins to answer back. And like David said, the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. My cup runs over. Hallelujah.
What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Solomon said, I found him at the door, and he was knocking at my heart's door. Said he was standing there knocking, and said his hands was just dripping with sweetness. Said I saw the drops of the night in his locks. They had locked him outside in the night. Oh my, there's so much that could be said about it tonight. What a wonderful hour. I stand at the heart's door and knock. Whosoever will open unto me, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. Let's sing a little song together, can we? Let me say this as they play on the organ, just a thought or two here. You know, we wonder a lot of times. There's so much to be said, and it's so beautiful, until I find myself reluctant to try to say anything because I can't say everything. But time and even eternity would not permit it. For of all the things that he'd done, if they were written and put in books, the world itself would not contain the books. Eternity itself cannot contain him. Even from everlasting to everlasting and before the world ever was, he said, I am. But you know, great things has taken place. Like we spoke the other night, Brother Terrell's great tent meeting up in Atlanta. I don't know that it's closed out. I think maybe it goes on to the weekend. But the great tent revival in Atlanta, maybe the biggest tent in the world, about 9 poles up, and I think maybe they said it's about 13 of them, which would be just right, you know, for the woman. And red, white, and blue for America. He said he had a vision just right for the woman. And what we said the other night, you know, the woman nation, because Brother Terrell follows that part concerning the woman. Now you say, Brother Pike, what do you mean that part concerning the woman? See, the dissecting at Calvary shows it. But if you can't see it, you have to go way back to 975 B.C., where Judah and Israel were split up. And when they were split up, 10 tribes went one way with Jeroboam. 2 tribes remained with Judah and Benjamin, the place of worship. That was the headship, that was the male, that was the man, that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant means the revelation or the mind of Christ Jesus. The 10 tribes had to do with the woman. He said, but how can you prove that? I don't think I'd have to prove that Judah had to do with the male or the man, because most everybody knows that Jesus comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that Judah is called the lion's whip, and that Israel referred back to as Judah. That's the male. But then you say, how could the 10 have to do with the woman? Because it has to do with the harlot, the great whore. Jeroboam rebelled against the leadership of Rehoboam, to whom the kingdom belonged. Solomon's son went away into Assyria. The 10 tribes back to the 10 commandments of the law, back to the Catholic system, back to the lost tribes of the half-brothers. You know, a half-brother might be a believer. Might be a believer. You know, the people of the world, they are a half-brother to us. How do you know that? They are a half-brother. That church's a half-brother. You say, how do you get that, Brother Pike? Well, they're born to the flesh. Isn't that right? The first birth is of the flesh, even for you. But see, that's just half of it. We're born of the Spirit. That's the other half of it. They're not born to that. See, but Israel, though Israel has not yet been born to the Spirit, they ain't born to the flesh. Yet, we being Joseph, and they being Benjamin, they are our brother, our whole brother, which is born of Rachel. For they will receive the seal and be born to the Spirit. A lot we could say concerning the double portion there, but I just want to bring out a thought. See, Brother Terrell then follows the 10 tribes, which has to do with the woman. Always there's a lot of people. You know, the woman stays home, her and her children. There's quite a group of them, you know, if you have a lot in the family. And most of the fasting, different things, sometimes it's even the mower, in that the travail is with the woman. But still, the man goes on the job. There's not too many out there with him, so Judah don't show that many. It shows a separation. And the ones that follow the pattern of Brother Terrell and some of the others, a lot of shouting, women preachers, those kind of things that relates back to the Trinity side of it, even though Brother Terrell has come to Jesus' name as far as being baptized, yet he won't give up the woman preacher side of it. But anyway, the shouting, the running, you know, the woman, she'll sit down and play with her children. She'll play games with them. They'll run and hopscotch and jump rope. While Daddy, he's a little more serious-minded. He's got to get the bread and butter. Moses on the mountain, Aaron and Israel in the valley, dancing around the golden calf. But you know, when the shadows start falling, the evening time comes. Mama and the children is going to start looking for Daddy. You know, you take a lot of times Daddy could come in and have several hundred dollars in his pocket. But he's so weary and tired, he don't bounce around and jump, be jubilant, just says, give me a hunk of cornbread and a bowl of peas or something to eat. But if he throws about 150 over to Mama, about 25 over to Junior and Sissy, they have a jubilee. That's the way it is. Sometimes Judah or those that follow the revelation may have a whole barrel full. They might not be as jubilant. They've got things to do. But you just give a little bit of it to some of them fellas out there in the tent. Let them get a little bit of it and they'll shout more over. Have a jubilee and them kids will have a time. It's wonderful. It's joy unspeakable and it's full of glory. But after a while, when the shadows start falling, they're going to start looking. And see, the Lord said, Judah is the place I've ordained for worship. Judah. So then the woman, the Trinity, see, it relates back to Israel and going through tribulation. That's why Brother Terrell teaches his people they'll go through tribulation. But the spiritual Jew goes back to sonship, back to Judah, back to that which has to do with Judah. So then, there's a difference. We said the other night, the male gets ready, the woman. A lot of times, you ever notice? Used to be that the woman is ready 3 years for marriage. You know, she's ready 3 years before the man. And you take your tribulation period and divide it up to the middle of the week. And take the first part and you'll send that woman right on off in the rapture. Because she's ready for the wedding. But that man, going back to the male part, you know, he has to wait till he used to, had to wait till he got 21. It takes a little longer. The woman was at 18. So it takes the coming of Revelation 19, or the acknowledging of the middle of the week. So it is a true fact that something is happening, whereas there is a Judah, and that's the ordained place of worship. And though Jeroboam felt that they could go anywhere and worship, God didn't like it, and he sent a prophet to prophesy against them. And God brought the wrath of God down upon the head of Jeroboam. Didn't he do that? He brought it down in the days of Ahijah when he came to inquire about the son, want to know whether or not the son would live, or the child would live, that is. Though the old prophet was blind, he didn't need no eyes to see. He had spiritual eyes. When she tapped on the door, began to knock on the door, he didn't have to see her face. He just looked off to heaven and he saw her. And he said, "Come in, thy wife of Jeroboam." Said, "You come to find out about that child, if it's going to live." Said, "No, it ain't going to live." Said, "When you get back to the city, as your feet enter the city, it's going to die. God's going to bring his wrath down upon Jeroboam." And he did. And out there, friend, you can be sure that though God has suffered that thing out there, and he suffered him to go on, that this meeting that Brother Terrell is having in Atlanta, Georgia, we brought out the revelation on it, that it marks the end of it. And I said, God's going to bring his wrath down on it. You say, no, it will. They're leaving the pattern, turning into rock and roll. One of them just recently wound up in prison. Just recently. God's bringing his wrath down on it. We said the lights would go out. They went out. I got a letter from a widow the other day that was watching our TV program. And she said, "Brother Pike," said, "I said, don't come off of TV." She said, "It's a lifeline to us." Said, "I was fixing to commit suicide when I saw your program." And Betty wrote her a personal letter. And she was so thrilled over the letter and the consolation. And she said, and she called this man's name that's in prison. And a lot of times, that's what causes those things. She said, "I have been supporting him, perhaps for years, the way I understood." And said, "I wrote and asked him for prayer." And he wrote back and said, "Send me $20, and I'll pray for you." She said, and it tore me up. Said, "I couldn't understand it." She said, "But from now on," said, "your ministry, Little Bethlehem, that'll be my storehouse." Hallelujah. And she asked us to pray for her. The wrath of God is coming down. Out there, the curtains is coming down on the last act when the shadows are beginning to fall. God said Judah is the place of worship. You say, "What is that, Brother Pike?" The mind of Christ. Yes. Worship in the mind of Christ. You can't worship in man's mind with your ritualistics of Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Presbyterian, UPC, or whatever. You've got to worship in the mind of Christ, which is the Bible. Your ritualistics, all of your thoughts, it won't do you no good. That woman can't be saved without the man, for the Bible said she's saved through the man if she's got a husband. Christ Jesus is the head of the church. Without him, there's no salvation. So then, that means that that woman out there that's having all of those things, it might be good. God has suffered it. And we could go on concerning the birth of the child as to not to mark it with the beast, as we said before. Why he allowed it. But folks, the child has been born now. And the woman's going to have to get in line now. Her husband's going to call for her. And the Bible said when that male child is born, she goes through them 7 days of purification. The 7 years is waiting for Israel and waiting for all of those that go along with her. So then the best thing to do is to find your husband. And that's the mind of Christ and the Word of God. "For I'm married unto you," he said. Find him and get in tune with him. Get that old body in subjection. Forget about those things out there, because they're going to come a-running. They can't do nothing else. It's going to get so bad and so hard until they won't pick their own way. They'll realize that Judah is the mind of Christ. The worship is in the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ is a set, designated way of God in the Holy Scriptures. And that God has a body, one body, many members. He hath an oversight. He hath leadership. He hath a brotherhood. Just one brotherhood, not many. Just one. In all the different things that they've done, they'll have to give an account for. It's coming to a close. So you need to be ready. Watch and pray. You'll see it all happen just the way we're telling you. Let's sing this little chorus together. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. You know, I'm going to say this right here, we're going to dismiss you. But we need to do right, folks. We need to do right. Don't try to be holy in spirit and leave off with being holy in body. Don't be foolish. Holiness of the body is the redemption of the body. Yet God required nothing for your salvation but to believe. And through that, the blood of Calvary and the works of Jesus, He translated your spirit into His marvelous kingdom just by faith, requiring nothing. But beloved friend, after that you are born again, He requires something. And that is that you walk circumspectly. And everyone that nameth the name of Christ Jesus must depart from iniquity. If you're to redeem that body, you're going to have to live holy. You're going to have to bring it to holiness. For the Bible said, be holy as I'm holy. Be holy in body and in spirit. In this last meeting, a brother that's very dear, that I tried my best to get holiness over to, I told him, a great man, come to understand many things in the Bible, even gotten into Revelation, but I told him, I said, you're going to have holiness in your life and in your family, but he didn't think it was necessary. He thought little things here and little things there didn't matter, but the little foxes spoil the vines. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. He didn't think that it was wrong. So he eventually got all mixed up. He still thinks he's right, but he's all mixed up. Now he's gotten into a doctrine where he says that everybody is going to be saved. Everybody from Elvis Presley on. For he says that God's going to put them in hell if they do wrong. But God's going to run them through hell. Then he'll burn the chaff out of them and he'll bring them on back. You know that's sad, isn't it? Of course you know that means that if God does that, if he does, then that means that Judas will be back in heaven after he betrayed the Lord. And it means that Al Capone and every murderer, every man that ever dashed a child's brains out, every one that ever cruelly mistreated a little girl and molested her and killed her, throwed her in the rivers or wherever, burned her little bodies, or them that scalded little children to death or shook the ashes off in the ears, that all of them will be up there with you. And then worst of all, it means that Lucifer will be back up there after the purging with you. You know what it is? Because you have not a love for the truth, God will turn you over to reprobate mind, let you believe a lie and be damned. The Bible very emphatically states, when Abraham looked across the great gulf, and he saw the rich man. The rich man begged for a little water. Abraham said, in your lifetime you had the good things and Lazarus, likewise the bad, now thou art tormented and Lazarus is comforted. It says, besides that, there is a great gulf between us. And they that are up here cannot pass from thence to there. And they that are down there cannot pass from there to here. You can be sure, friend, nobody's going to pass from there to heaven. And nobody's going to pass from heaven to there. For the Bible said that death and hell, I know hell's not eternal. Death and hell, hell hath an end. Hell delivered up its dead. And death and hell, with all that was in it, was cast into the lake of fire. But the Bible says eternal flames, not everlasting flames. If you want to speak the word everlasting away and say that Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever, which means spaces of times if you go back to the Greek. Beloved, the word says eternal flames. If eternal flames is not eternal flames, eternal life is not eternal life. We can't believe that either. So then it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. And they that take the mark have no rest day and night, for they'll be tormented in the presence of the saints of God and the holy angels, or in His presence. So then don't you let anybody fool you. You live right. You live according to holiness, because when it's over here, the way that tree falls, it's going to stay that way. That's going to be it. The Bible said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And the Bible said, the wicked shall never see good. They won't see good when it comes. They'll never have any part nor lot in the matter whatsoever. So then you remember that. When they come to you, they start talking about being saved as if by fire, going through fire, and then coming out. Remember this one thing in closing tonight, that what God means is those people that messed around the world and didn't get salvation until they had got many years down the trail and got way over in their years and finally realized their wrongs and repented in time for their soul to be saved, but all of their works behind them had been of the world and it had to be burned because that was not for Christ and it brought no fruits unto perfection. And some got in with many fire trials of one fall right after another. But they themselves were saved, and that is though by fire. For every man's work shall be salted with fire, tried. If his works abide, he hath a reward. If his works burn, he suffer loss. So then there will be greater, there will be lesser, but there will be a place for all who love and believe in Christ. Can we sing one more chorus and then we'll turn the service to our brother? Go leave it there. You can go leave it there. Take your burden to my Lord and leave it there. If you'll trust, won't ever doubt, God will surely lead you out. Take your burdens to my Lord and leave them there. You know, Eleanor Roosevelt one time made the statement, I'd rather light one little candle than to curse the darkness. And this morning, I'd been praying through the night, and this morning when I started to, you know, before I woke up and I started over toward the day, I got in kind of a semi-sleep like. And I heard the Lord give me a song. He's always giving me a song in the night, you know. And He gave me a song and I heard Him as He sang the melody. I'd rather light one little candle than to curse the darkness. And I got up And I wrote the song, or got Betty to write the song down, "I'd rather light one little candle than to curse the darkness." Brother Taylor and I was singing it before the service tonight. You love Jesus? I want you to lift your hands up with me. Can you? While Brother Taylor comes tonight, I want you to lift your hands up, Brother Taylor.